Well, friends, good morning, and again, welcome to worship here at First Presbyterian Church of Berkeley. If we haven't met, my name is Michelle, and I serve as the Director for Community Life here at First Press. If you are a guest with us this morning, or if you've been kind of in and out the last few weeks, we are wrapping up a sermon series entitled Making All Things New. Over the last 2 months, we've been unpacking our new mission statement, exploring God's mission of renewal and our role in it as individuals, but particularly as a community of faith. And today, we are turning to a culminating question. What does it look like as people called by God, transformed by grace, strengthened in community, confident that Christ is indeed making all things new, to now go and live faithfully in the time and place in which we find ourselves? What does it look like for God's people who've been given a missional identity to live faithfully in our surrounding culture? This isn't a new question. This is a question asked by and of God's people in all times and places. But it's a particularly pressing question when God's people find themselves in crisis, when their missional identity is being tested by the prevailing culture. It's a question God's people were wrestling with in the prophet Jeremiah's context of 6th century Judah. And I think we can all agree that it's the question that we as God's people are wrestling with in 21st century North America. So today, I'd like to invite us to turn to God's word through the prophet Jeremiah, to listen for God's guidance to us, God's people, on faithful living in the midst of crisis. So hear now Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 and then verses 4 through 7. Listen for God's word to us this morning. These are the words of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining elders among the exiles, and to the priests, the prophets, and all the people whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Take wives and have sons and daughters. Take wives for your sons and give your daughters in marriage, that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there and do not decrease. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf. For in its welfare, you will find your welfare. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you join me in prayer? Guide us, O God, by your word and your spirit, that these words written long ago in a world quite different from our own might speak afresh to your people today, illuminating who you're calling us to be and how you're calling us to live in our own world. For it and we are in desperate, desperate need of your renewal. And we pray all this in the powerful name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Friends, the book of Jeremiah is a story of God's people in crisis. To understand the crisis, we need a bit of a history lesson, so bear with me for just a minute or so. So for about a century before we encountered Jeremiah in our text today, God's people living in the southern kingdom of Judah had been feeling pressure from the surrounding empires. They'd been feeling pressure first from Assyria to the north, which ultimately conquered their northern neighbors, the northern kingdom of Israel. And then after Assyria's power started to decline, a new empire came on the scene, an empire of Babylon to the east. And for years, Judah chafed under Babylon's imperial rule, and particularly its demands for tribute, until eventually Judah refused to pay anymore. And Babylon's response was swift and devastating. They sieged the capital of Jerusalem for 2 years until finally it fell, and with it, the southern kingdom of Judah as a whole. The temple and the palace complex were razed, its treasures were ransacked, its prominent citizens were deported off to Babylon about 1,000 miles away. Life as God's people knew it was forever changed. These are the people to whom the prophet Jeremiah is writing in our text today. They're a people in crisis. They're a people living amidst the powers of empire. They're God's people wondering, what in the world does it look like to live faithfully in this context in which we find ourselves? There's no simple answers for this question in our text today. The prophet Jeremiah doesn't provide us a blueprint as much as God's people then and now might long for it. In fact, if you were to sit down and read the whole book of Jeremiah, you'd see that its structure is complicated and messy. It's kind of hard to follow. There's no chronological or narrative order that seems to jump off the page. And perhaps this reflects the struggle to make sense of the chaos and confusion in which God's people and Jeremiah found themselves. Perhaps you might relate to that complicated and messy processing. And rather than offering easy answers, Jeremiah invites God's people to become meaning makers, transforming them from passive victims of their circumstances and contexts to active interpreters of and agents in their world. As the Old Testament scholar Kathleen O'Connor states, hidden beneath its harsh turbulence, indeed because of its turbulence, Jeremiah offers readers a process for both coping and building hope. Like God's people in 6th century Judah, many of us are looking at the crisis surrounding us, at the context in which the American church finds itself, and we are feeling in desperate need of hope. Like the Israelites were asking, what does it look like for God's people to live faithfully in the time and place in which they find themselves? The response of God's people to this important question was and is polarized. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll see that there are two different mindsets among God's people. Perhaps they'll sound familiar to you. One group of Israelites was prepared to fully assimilate into the Babylonian culture. They were ready to fully immerse, to dive in. They thought, you know what? This is the new normal. If we're going to make it in this context, make it in this imperial world, we have to adapt and work within the prevailing culture, within the prevailing norms that we find ourselves in. And yes, we may lose some of our story, and yes, we may lose some of our way of life and our values, but you know what? It's inevitable. It's just a matter of time. If you can't beat them, join them. So God's people rest their hope in this political figure or that. They align themselves with this organization or that movement because they're the most effective ways of moving them, of moving us, in the right direction. It may not be perfect, we tell ourselves, but it's something, right? On the other end of the spectrum, another group of God's people are advocating for isolation. They say, we have to be set apart. We have to circle the wagons. We have to keep our guard up against this evil, idolatrous culture. We can't let them steal our children, steal our identity. We'll just have to bide our time in Babylon until God eventually comes back for us and takes us to our true home. But in the meantime, we have to exist for ourselves. Again, the question is, how do God's people live faithfully, live into their missional identity in the time and the context, perhaps a time and context piqued by crisis in which they've been placed? Assimilation, isolation. These are the two ways that God's people tried to answer this difficult question. But these answers are polarized, and they're polarizing. They say you have to belong to this ideology or to that. You have to belong to the left or the right. You can either be attuned to culture or to God. You can't have both. But the prophet Jeremiah offers a risky word from the Lord. God has another way. It's not assimilation. It's not isolation. God says, seek the welfare of the city to which I have sent you. Now, as you can imagine, this makes none of God's people happy. Can you imagine how crazy this would have sounded to the Israelites? Remember, think of the context. Think of what they've been through. You can imagine them saying, God, are you kidding me? You want us to seek the welfare of the people who have dragged us from our home, dragged us out of the land that you gave us. People who don't have the same values as us. People who don't worship the same God as us. You want us to seek their welfare? And God says, yes. God tells them, while you're in Babylon, establish yourselves. Build houses. Those tents that you've tried to pop up, they're not going to cut it. You're going to be here a while. Build houses. Plant gardens and eat what they produce. Go ahead and plant that vineyard. You're going to be around to eat its fruit. Marry. Have kids and grandkids in Babylon. This is going to be your home for several generations. You're in it for the long haul. God's saying to God's people, go to this place and flourish. In all their debates about assimilation or isolation, God's people overlook one important detail. Look at verse 4 in your text. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Look again at verse 7. But seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile. Here's the thing God's people were missing. They weren't in Babylon by accident. God sent them there. In fact, the Hebrew verb used here for sent can also mean carried. God intentionally carried God's people to Babylon. And as soon as God places them there, sends them there, God says, look, I want you to live in this city, and I want you to seek its welfare. I want you to love it, serve it, seek its restoration. Because God cares for the welfare of Babylon. God's calling God's people to do something creative and new here. Listen to this and see if it sounds familiar. God says, plant gardens, eat fruit, increase in number. Sound familiar? Sounds like Genesis 1, doesn't it? The last time God said these things was at the very beginning at creation. God's bringing about a new creation here in Babylon. It's a new Genesis for a fallen world. It's not Eden anymore. But God's making all things new here in Babylon because God loves Babylon. Yes, even Babylon. And the way God's seeking to bring about this new creation is through God's people. God's setting about recreation, renewal through the people of God. It's not assimilation, it's not isolation, it's incarnation, it's embodiment. God says, "You, my people, I am sending you right into the thick of it to be my hands and my feet there. I'm sending you to be my agents of renewal. This is how I'm choosing to work. And I know it's risky, and I know it doesn't make sense, but it's beautiful. It is risky. It's hard to be captive to a culture without succumbing to it or separating from it, isn't it? How do we do this? How do we seek to embody God's mission of renewal within our culture? The prophet Jeremiah offers us some guiding questions, even if no answers. And the first is this: am I living into the false binary of assimilation or isolation? I think many of us within the mainline church, the Presbyterian church, have often fallen into the temptation of equating faithful living with seeking the outward renewal of systems and structures, perhaps at the risk of overlooking human sinfulness and the need for God's true transforming grace. Meanwhile, many of us within the evangelical church have fallen into the temptation of equating faithful living with inward spiritual conversion and personal morality, perhaps at the risk of overlooking God's call for just and peaceful ordering of our political, of our social life together. Both of those narratives, I'm aware, are part of our story here at First Press Berkeley. Perhaps we felt the polarity at times in our life together, in our conversations. But God is taking these and saying, I have another way. God's inviting us deeper than assimilation and further than isolation. God's inviting us to incarnation. So first, Jeremiah says, do the radical interrogation of the false binaries of assimilation and isolation that you might be living into. And second, we ask, where are the places into which God has sent me? And what would it look like to seek renewal and restoration in those places? Maybe God's sent you to your school campus, or that of your kids or your grandkids. Maybe it's your workplace or your industry in finance or medicine, education. Maybe it's your networks or your spheres of influence, your positions of power. What might it look like to live incarnationally, to embody God's work of new creation in those places? To love concretely, to serve generously, to pursue God's restoring justice there, in the place you find yourself. Because God longs, wants to renew all of those places. God is working towards making all things new in Christ. And we are invited to participate. Last week, the Christian author and activist Jim Wallace was in this sanctuary, and he was talking about the crisis the American church finds itself in. And his response to the crisis, as I sat and listened, I couldn't help but think, was not unlike that of the prophet Jeremiah. In a chaotic and seemingly hopeless context in which we find ourselves, Wallace suggested that hope isn't optimism, It isn't a mood or a feeling. It's a decision. It's a decision to respond to God's call to seek the welfare of the places to which God has sent us. So friends, where has God sent you? What might it look like to live incarnationally, loving concretely, serving generously, pursuing God's restoring justice in those places? And God's response is simple. Now go. Let's pray together. Sending God, like your people long, long ago, we look around and we find ourselves in crisis. We're wondering what it looks like to follow you, to live faithfully in a foreign and polarized context. And in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the confusion, in our temptation to assimilate or isolate, you come close and you offer another way. Love, service, restoration, renewal, flourishing. We thank you that in Christ you are making all things new, and that you invite us to be a part of that mission in the very places to which you've sent us. Empower us, O God, to see and seek the welfare of those places, that in their flourishing, all your people might experience flourishing. We pray in Christ's name, who is Lord over all. Amen.